as a group, or even I did not know individually. Alan, as our Alan mentioned just a few minutes ago, has been in the presbytery for a number of years. He started out on the staff at Perimeter a while ago. For 12 years, he has been the pastor, including the organizing pastor of East Lanier Community Church, which is one of our neighbor churches just up the road. Alan, being a church planter himself and having that experience, is kind of well qualified to be director of church planning recruitment for a mission agency such as MTW. And one of the things that missions committee found out when Alan met with us here last month, I guess, is how many churches or how many pastors that are available who would like to plant churches if they knew where, if they had any support, if there was any funding available, if they had any guidance, any mentorship. And all of these things are available in very limited quantity. We have a group in the greater Atlanta area, which until New Church Network, which is made up of pastors from a group of churches who are interested in planting churches in the North Georgia area. Having served on the church planning committee for Georgia Foothills Presbytery, I'm aware of a number of places where churches need to be planted if we had someone to go take the reins and do it and dedicate their ministry and their time with an expectation that they could have some denominational support. Now, one would think, as I thought for many years, that presbyteries take a great deal of responsibility in church planting. And they do take some, but they just don't have the resources. They don't have the time because presbyteries are composed primarily of pastors who have their own flock to pastor. Presbytery budgets, if you look at them, are amazingly small, so they don't have a lot of financial resource. But they have a great need. And so MNA has recently created this position of church planning recruitment director, which Alan has accepted, leaving his pulpit to do this. And, you know, it being a similar age of me, I can say advanced middle age, leaving a steady paycheck to go out and raise support to do what he believes God has put in his heart. And he's well qualified for this, having planted a church himself. And I have served on the Presbytery Church Planning Committee under Alan's leadership for the past several years and seen what his vision is, seen what his gifts are, and seen his passion to plant churches in this area. So I'm not going to say any more. I'll just ask Alan to come up and tell us all about it.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you all. Thank you, Doug. Get this up here. I think what I'd like to do first is let's take some time in the scriptures and we'll spend some time there first. I want to set the groundwork for us. But it's good to be here tonight. I've known Alan since you all have been in the presbytery when I was at Perimeter. Got great respect for him, if for no other reason that he knows how to spell his first name correctly. You know, and I'm glad that's a good thing that we share in common. Most people spell it A-L-L-A-N or A-L-L-E-N, but the correct way is A-L-A-N, exactly. And I have had the joy of knowing Doug for a good many years now. We've served on our church planting committee together at Presbytery. And there's others of you here that I know I've known. In fact, I don't see, but the grabbing course, I saw Rob's name on the back. I've known them since we were both at Perimeter. In fact, Bonnie used to babysit our kids when we were just first at Perimeter. So it's good to be here tonight. I know many of you, and it's good to feel like I'm among some friends. As Doug did say, I'm new on staff with MNA, not MPW, but MNA, Mission to North America. And the new position that's been created is Church Planter Recruitment Director. And that's what I'll be doing. And I'll tell you a bit more about that later. I want to talk first about the great missionary venture of church planting. And I want to do so from the scriptures first. And then I want to present to you the great need for planting new churches. And then we'll end with how I fit into, and this role fits into planting new churches. And then, really, through me, your support provides for the planting of new churches. So, first, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. probably a familiar passage. Let's begin in verse 35, and I'll read through verse 38. I'm reading from the ESV. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, again, this is probably a familiar passage to many of you. You've heard it, and you've just probably been a part of missions conferences you've been a part of, something like that. And it was very familiar to me. I've used it and quoted it and so forth, but I've never actually studied it until I was preparing for tonight's talk. And I found it, really, there's a lot more to it than I had anticipated. So let's take a few minutes and look at some of the details of the passage here. First, notice the context. If you continue reading into chapter 10, you'll see that this was a time when Jesus had gathered together his disciples. In fact, chapter 10 begins with him calling his disciples, and Matthew gives us the names of them. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says that Jesus called together his disciples and gave them authority, sent them out to cast out demons and to heal the sick. He goes on to tell, or Matthew goes on to tell, that Jesus sent them out and said that they will be received by some, but rejected by others, and that they'll be going out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Now, what's really interesting, and I didn't realize this until I again studied it, looked at it, is that the exact same words are used just a short period of time later in Jesus' life when he sends out, this time he sends out the 12, some short period of time later he sends out the 72 and says exactly the same thing. Listen, I'm going to look and read Luke chapter 9. You can turn with me. I'm just going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 10, excuse me. I want you to hear it's the exact same ideas, almost a verbatim quote. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. "And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves.'" And he goes on from that point to give them more instructions. But those same words, in fact, the same, verse 2 is just an exact quotation of what he had told the 12 just some short period of time earlier. Now, what that tells me is this. I'm not sure how often he did this. Maybe he did this in other times that are not recorded. But it tells me this, that the harvest is always plentiful. There's never enough laborers. And the laborers always minister in hostile territory. He said that I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Now, go back here to Matthew. And we'll spend the rest of our time, or the rest of our scripture time in this section in Matthew. Notice the context that begins in verse 35. When you read verse 35, it's almost like a general statement of what Jesus normally did. Now, I'm sure that this attached itself to a specific instance, but the way it's phrased, the verb tenses, and just the way the wording is, it makes it seem like this is how Jesus normally operated. His normal activities were to go throughout the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, healing the sick. So if you look at those two ideas, proclaiming the gospel, healing the sick, this seems to be what Jesus did And this seems to be what we should be doing as a church. Proclaiming the gospel, ministering to those who have needs. Now, look at verses 36 through 38. I want you to see four things in these next verses. 36, 37, 38. Three verses. I want you to see four things that Jesus did. First, Jesus saw the crowds. That's how verse 36 begins. When he saw the crowds, he saw them. He noticed them. I don't think this was just a way that Matthew happened to phrase Jesus' activities. I think it carries more meaning than that. Jesus was aware. In fact, he's always aware. Nothing was insignificant to Jesus. He saw the crowds. Folks, how many times do we go through life without really seeing what's going on? You know, how many times have you been driving somewhere, maybe down the interstate, and your mind's been occupied with something, you've been thinking about something, and all of a sudden you realize that you have no memory of, like, the last 10 miles. You know? You know that you're where you're supposed to be, but you have no idea how you got there. You know? Now, you're assuming that you stayed inside the lines and you made it from where you were to where you are now, but you just didn't see anything. You know? Your eyes weren't closed. They were opened, but you didn't see anything. Well, you saw them, but you didn't see them, you know. Well, Jesus never did that. He saw everything. Everything mattered to him. He took everything in. Everything made an impact on him. He took everything into account. He saw everything, and everything affected him. Let me ask you this. When you stop at a red light, and you see a man standing on the corner there, maybe it's at a busy intersection, and he's got ragged clothes on, and he's holding up a sign, you know, need food, please help, something like that. What's your reaction? Often mine is to sort of keep my eyes aimed straight, you know, pretend that I didn't see him so that he won't think that I saw him, you know, hope the light changes real soon. You see, I don't want to look at him, because to look is to know. And then to know is to be held accountable for that knowledge. So looking is the beginning of connection. It's the beginning of involvement. Really, looking is the beginning of loving. That's what Jesus did. He looked. He noticed. He always noticed others. He never noticed himself. He always noticed others. He didn't see simply the crowds. He saw the people, the faces, the individuals in the crowds. And he saw them in their condition. Look at the end of verse 36. He saw the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw that the people were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He didn't just see them. He saw them in their state of need. The word harassed is a very accurate translation of that Greek word. When you think of the word harassed, what do you think? I think of being bothered, being pestered, being attacked, being worried about something, being tormented by it. It's persistent troubles. It's persistent cares. It's persistent problems. It also says they were helpless. They had no one to help them with these persistent issues and struggles and problems and cares. No one to give them any relief. No one to rescue them. This is what it's like for sheep to have no shepherd. They have no one to provide for them, no one to protect them, no one to guard them or guide them. And this very well describes our condition without Christ as our good shepherd. So first, Jesus saw the people and he saw them in their condition. Second, notice that Jesus felt compassion. What Jesus saw moved him to feel. It affected him. Jesus's looking led to feeling compassion toward them. The word compassion here literally means to be moved in your stomach. That was the way the Greek word phrases it. It has a deep sense. In fact, it communicates the idea of such a deep sense of pity that it makes your stomach sort of move, you know. So what Jesus saw hurt him. And not just hurt him in his head. It wasn't just he sympathized. He ached with the people's condition that he saw. He saw the crowds harassed and helpless, and he couldn't ignore it. It made his stomach hurt, you know. Jesus sees people in their need. He feels deep, heartfelt compassion and pity for them. But a third thing I want you to see here is not only does Jesus feel compassion, but he also feels excitement. Now, you have to look and see it here. It's not... The word excitement isn't used in these verses, but it's there. How do I know he feels excitement? We'll look at the first phrase of verse 37. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. So when Jesus saw this discouraging, difficult, gut-wrenching situation, the crowds who, as he described them, were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He didn't feel hopeless. He felt excitement. He didn't see a lost cause. He saw potential. He looked at his disciples and he said, guys, there's a great chance to make a big impact here. I've been preaching the gospel in all of these various cities and villages and towns, and that's exactly what these people need to deliver them, to rescue them, to save them from their state of being harassed and hopeless and helpless. You see, folks, as far as Jesus is concerned, the greater the need, the greater the opportunity. Right? The gospel thrives in the context of need. That's what Jesus saw. Fourth, the final thing that we see Jesus doing here, he tells us to pray. The response to gut-wrenching compassion, coupled with hopeful excitement, is earnest prayer. Jesus says there's a harvest out there. He changes the analogy from sheep who need a shepherd to a harvest that needs to be brought in. There's a harvest out there, but there's just not enough workers. So the landowner needs to send help. You see, folks, the need is so dire. And the compassion is so strongly felt, and the situation is so full of potential that the current number of workers is just not sufficient. When we look and really see the needs of the crowds, the people in those crowds, we'll be moved to feel deeply with them, to hurt because they hurt. But that hurt won't or should not cause us to feel hopeless, but instead to feel hopeful. There's a huge opportunity for deliverance and salvation and for the power of God to be placed on display to bring Jesus great glory. In fact, it's because the need is so great and the opportunity is so great that we need help. It's bigger than what we can do. Here's the deal. God loves to save the helpless and the harassed in response to prayer. Because prayer tells God that this is bigger than what we can handle. We have such a huge need in front of us that this is going to require divine intervention. This is not an issue that requires a physical solution, but a supernatural solution. All right, finally notice something in verse 38. When we pray for more laborers, we're praying, it says, to the Lord of the harvest. And we're praying for Him to send out laborers into, it says, His harvest. God, as it were, the landowner here, is the master, the controller of the harvest. He has all authority over the harvest. And it's His harvest. He gets the glory from it. He owns it. He is sovereignly in control over it. And what all that means is this, folks, there's a great promise of victory to the laborers because of the sovereignty and the authority that the Lord of the harvest holds in His hands. All right, that's a good place to set the stage. Let's bring this down to church planting. Folks, if we could do what Jesus did, if we could go from city to city to village to village, just here in North America, we would, just like Jesus, see helpless and harassed people, sheep without a shepherd. And folks, if we believe in the sovereign call of God on people's soul, then we believe God has chosen His people, that they're already out there waiting to be saved and rescued and delivered and gathered in. There's sheep out there that need a shepherd. If we could walk across North America, the U.S. and Canada, from city to city, we would see hundreds of places where there are sheep without a shepherd. Let me get very specific. I'm going to move that out just a little bit as I get closer here. Did y'all realize that there is not a PCA church in the city of Cleveland, Ohio? That's a big city, you know, and no PCA church there. There's not a PCA church in Detroit, Michigan. Now, maybe some of the suburbs, but not Detroit proper. There's not one in Montreal, Canada. There's not one in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. There's very few churches in, I'm going to rattle off some cities here, Syracuse, New York, very few PCA churches, maybe one, I think. Salt Lake City, as huge a city as it is, has two PCA mission churches. San Francisco has, I think, one huge city, one PCA church. Phoenix, Arizona, where people are moving to, only has a couple of PCA churches. And then, don't get me started on college towns. There's not a PCA church in Boulder, Colorado, where the University of Colorado is located. There's not one in Lawrence, Kansas, University of Kansas. There's not one in Minneapolis, University of Minnesota. There's not one in East Lansing, Michigan, where Michigan State is. These are major universities. I mean, tens of thousands of students, and their minds are being shaped, and there's not a PCA church there. Did you realize that the PCA only has three churches in the city of Los Angeles? Los Angeles. And two of those are mission churches. There's almost 20 million people in Metro LA. And there's only 12 PCA churches in that whole metropolitan area. Now, three in the city limits, 12 in the metro area. Now, compare that to Metro Atlanta. There's about 6 million people in Metro Atlanta, and there's 60 churches here. And to be honest,
We could plant 60 more churches in Metro Atlanta and not begin to scratch the surface of the need here, even in Metro Atlanta. In fact, as Doug told you, I was the chairman of our Presbytery's church planning committee, and we had 12 locations identified in our presbytery alone. Jefferson and Commerce and the mountain towns, and we just couldn't get them done that fast. Missiologists, let me just give you a few more statistics here. Missiologists will tell you that it takes one church for every 50,000 people for that church to have a presence in that community or culture. It takes one church in every 5,000 to have an impact, and one church in every 500 for that community to be saturated. Folks, there is not one community. I'll look it up. I did the statistics on this. There's not one community in all of North America where the PCA even has presence. One church in 50,000. Let me bring it closer to home. There's about 850,000 people in Gwinnett County, right here. For the PCA to have a presence in Gwinnett County, we would need 17 churches, if my math works correctly. We have 12, you know. And I know, I'm good friends with Ron Clegg, who's pastoring in Parkview. That's an incredibly changing area. Ron says that just in his area alone near Parkview, they've got not only Caucasians, African Americans, Hispanics, but Koreans. They've got South Asians. They've got Far Eastern Asians. They've got people from all over. That is a melting pot there in Gwinnett County. So if we're talking about having any sense of presence, it can't simply be among one people group either. It's got to be among all the people groups in that area. All that is to say that we need more churches, even here in Gwinnett County. The PCA right now is planting 50 churches a year. And that's pretty good for a denomination our size. But think about that. 50 churches a year are planted, and they're scattered all across North America. I mean, that's just paltry compared to what we ought to be doing. And it's not even beginning to address the need. 50 churches is about one per week. Now, let me say this. The M&A offices get about five phone calls a week from churches or presbyteries, networks, core groups that want a church planter, looking for a church planter for their area. So, basically, we're planting one church a week, but we're getting five requests a week. So we're not even keeping up with the demand, even within our own denomination, much less going and being proactive to plant churches where we know they need to be. And I could go on and talk about more statistics, but I don't want to bore you with numbers, and they're probably all rattling around in your head right now. Let me just add this. On the average, more people come to faith in Christ during the first 5 years of the life of a church than at any other time in that church's history. It's just true. On the average, some churches are different, but on the average, more people come to faith in Christ in the first 5 years. And I can tell you that was true for East Lanier. We had more people that would come to faith in Christ during our first years than in the later years. Now, that certainly says a lot about the need for continual gospel renewal and missional revitalization for our churches, but also tells me this. The way to reach people with the gospel and see conversions take place is by planting new churches, you know, by getting church planters and new churches into new areas who are reaching new people with the gospel. So, folks, for us to take serious the Great Commission, we have to plant new churches. The church is the way God has designed for the kingdom to be spread, for the gospel to be shared
It's wonderful for it to take place person by person. Parachurch ministries are wonderful. They meet niches. But I believe in the primacy of the local church. All of the gifts of the body taking place, all of them coming to bear in that community, all of them supporting one another to carry out the task of the Great Commission in that community. So to not plant new churches is just not an option. It's how we carry out the Great Commission. All right, I've tried to lay a scriptural foundation. I've tried to let you know some of the statistics to carry out the need or to share with you the great need. Let me just close by telling you a bit about my role in church planting. And really, through your support, your role, your fit in church planting. This is a brand new position that M&A has created. They've never had anyone focused solely on finding new church planters. And yet, putting the right person in the right place is absolutely essential. You don't want to put the wrong person in the wrong place. It just doesn't fit. Ted Powers, who is the coordinator for church planting for Mission to North America, says that he's put together 12 factors for a successful church planting movement. And everything from training to assessing to coaching the church planter. But he says recruiting is the absolute most essential factor for a successful church planting movement. Let me tell you a couple of stories that indicate the importance of having somebody like myself dedicated solely to finding new church planters. As I told you earlier, I was the chairman of our church planting committee here in the Georgia Foothills Presbytery. And Doug will tell you, we had 10 or 12 locations, Jefferson and Brazelton and Commerce and Decula and Monroe, and as well as all of the little mountain towns, Tocoa and Clayton and all of those places up there. And the committee all agreed that we needed to plant these churches. We all felt the urgency for it. But as Doug mentioned earlier, I mean, there were 8 of us on the committee. 4 ruling elders and 4 teaching elders. The ruling elders had full-time jobs. The teaching elders, like myself, had full-time jobs with churches. None of us had the time to go and find the planters to place in these 10 or 12 locations. So we planted, I think, 1 or 2 churches, but just not near the number that we wanted to plant. That's why there's a huge need for somebody like myself in this role who is solely dedicated to finding new church planters. The second story is this. When Ted Powers and I were talking about this position and about me coming on staff with M&A, Ted was just telling me of some of his duties, and Ted's involved in coordinating church planting. He does seminars and presbyteries and training conferences, and so recruiting was just one of his many hats that he was trying to wear. And with some frustration in his voice, he said, "Alan, I've got the names of 50 guys on my desk that could plant a church, and I don't have the time to talk to them, get to know them, find out their likes, their dislikes, where they would fit best, and then to match them up with the right location. 50 guys. I mean, that's a list of 1 year's planting that we do average-wise. In fact, already as I've been raising my support, I've had multiple conversations with presbytery chairmen, church planting churches that have visions to plant churches, and they are telling me, "You know, we would love to support you because we need somebody to help us because we've got this location and that one and this one and that one identified, and nobody, we can't find people. We don't know where to go." So to put it bluntly, my job is to go out and find them. You know, my role will be to go out and find these new church planters. I'll tell you about how I plan to do that in just a minute. When I left the staff of Perimeter to start East Lanier 12 years ago, I really prayed. I had a prayer request and just began praying it over and over as I started that church. And I asked God to use East Lanier as a place for young men to come, to get experience in ministry, and then to be sent out. Now, I wish I could tell you that I had some grand plan to make that happen. I didn't. I wish I could take credit for how it did happen, but I didn't have any grand plan. I just wanted it to happen, you know. But God did it anyway. Three of the guys who were on our staff at various times have gone on to plant churches. One guy is in Lakeland, Florida now. He's planting a church. He's already planted there, particularized, and they're doing well. Ralph Johnston was on my staff and as our youth pastor for a good many years, and he left us about 4 or 5 years ago and went across the lake, and he's planting and just particularized also in North Forsyth County. And then another young man that was a youth pastor early on with us is now trying to get a new church started in the Madison area. God's used me to coach 4 different church planters. I'm involved in coaching, which simply means that I come along beside a guy who's planting a church, and I'm everything from a shoulder to cry on to an advice counsel giver. When he runs up against problems, and he gives me a call, or we usually have regular calls once or twice a month, or meetings as well, and I just walk down the road with him as somebody that's done it before, and help keep him aware of blind spots and guide him along. God's used me to mentor 2 others. Perimeter Church has a residency program where they bring on church planters, and they spend a year at Perimeter and then a year at another church. And I've had 2 of those guys to come and spend their 2nd year with us. And it's just been a great, fulfilling experience to pour into these guys. And as Doug mentioned, I was also on the leadership team to start the new the North Georgia Church Planting Network, the new church network, to help us really ramp up here in North Georgia, the planting of new churches. So all of that to say, church planting really is in my blood. I've loved it. I've been a part of it, been in it and involved in it in some form or fashion since I planted East Lanier. In fact, when I told my elders of this call back in our February retreat, they said, well, we don't want you to go. We would love for you to stay. But there's probably nobody we could think of that's better qualified for this position than you are. And I agree. It just really fits me very, very well. Now, it's a new position, and I'll be creating it somewhat from scratch. There's a general job description, but again, part of being a church planter is the joy of starting something new, you know. So I'll be able to start new with this effort of finding new church planters. And I'll be casting a vision. I'll be talking to, say, current assistant pastors. Y'all better keep your hands on Mike, you know. I'll be talking to campus ministers, church planters who have planted a church and may want to plant another one. A lot of times guys who plant, they may not want to stay at that church and continue it on. They may want to hand it off to somebody else and do that plant effort all over again somewhere else. I'll be talking to guys who maybe have gone through the church planting assessment center, but then for some reason did not go on to plant a church, and sit down with them, get to know them, and challenge those guys to think about what it would look like for them to take that big step to plant a church. So basically, my job description is to come full circle, to carry out the words that Jesus used, to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I'll also be working with local churches and presbyteries and networks that want to plant churches. I'll be getting to know their needs, their desires, their areas geographically, the demographics of those areas, so that I can match up the right person to the right location. Recruiting a church planter is highly relational, because you need to get to know the area as well as get to know the person to make that right match. But it's so worth the time it takes when you get the right fit. When Kim and I were looking for the right place to plant, we were leaving the staff of Perimeter, and we looked all over the country. And we really did. We looked everywhere from Rochester, New York, and I'm a Southern boy. I was raised right here in the south part of Atlanta, and it's hard to find sweet tea and barbecue in Rochester, New York, you know. But we looked at it. And then the next weekend, we were looking at Mobile, Alabama, which felt a little better. You know, there, I could find sweet tea and barbecue and shrimp as well in Mobile, Alabama. We looked at Charlotte, and we looked at Fort Worth, and we looked in the Washington, D.C. area. And we looked at Flowery Branch, you know. And when it came time to think and assess and evaluate these options and pray through them, it just seemed like we were best fit 20 miles north of where we were living, you know, right in the middle of an area that seemed to fit who we were, you know. Could God have used me in Rochester, New York? Sure. Would it have been the best fit? I don't think so, you know. So it's just very important to get the right person in the right location. I'd love to answer any questions you folks have or tell you any more about what I'm doing, but that's what I've got tonight. I'd love to thank you for your support. It was so rewarding. In fact, I'm going to take this bulletin home and frame it. This is the first bulletin I've seen with our name in it, you know. Missionaries and ministries we support, and there it is. It's pretty cool. So I really appreciate your support. I hope you can sense my excitement. I just get excited when I think of scores of new churches cropping up, bubbling up all across North America. And the cool thing is through your support of me, you'll be a part of that. You'll be a part of seeing churches. Hopefully we can see more churches in L.A. and a church or two or three in Cleveland. I was talking to a pastor just last week in Medina, Ohio. Sort of northeast Ohio, near the Toledo, Cleveland area. And he just rattled off, I think he rattled off 5 or 6 or 7 places just right in that area, all of which need PCA churches, he said. And just the need is huge. So I hope you can sense that excitement. And I hope that you can feel excited as well, knowing that, that your support will look to see churches placed in these new communities. Any questions you all have? I'd love to take a few minutes. We've got about 10 minutes until 7. I'll try to answer or make up an answer. So, yeah, sure.
Is it a regional approach, or are you going to have people that focus on the region of the country, or is it a Presbytery-driven focus that you come alongside the specific Presbytery?
It's not. Well, what I'll be doing is not so much regional. I mean, I'll be recruiting church planters from all over North America for all of North America, you know, because this is a brand new position. Now, I will say this, when I met with Jim Bland about 2 months ago, just for a lunch meeting, to get him to talk more about the role and ask about my support raising status and things like that. And I said, Jim, this is really too big for one person. I said, can I start even now praying for and even begin to think about a staff? And he said, absolutely. So I've already begun praying and have actually talked to a couple of people who might be interested, no names, but might be interested in joining a staff, and we would do more regional recruiting. It's a great thought, and because there's just no way I can get to know all of, I think we have 70 some odd presbyteries, you know. There's just no way I can do that. So I'll start locally and work myself out, you know. But it's a great need to have some other guys placed in other parts of the country so they can get to know the men in their area as well, challenge them. So, yeah. Yeah. Until then, I'm it, you know. So this is because it's a new position, they didn't want to start with 8 regional. They wanted to just start with 1 and see where it led. So, but I'm it, so. I'll be traveling some as well, so pray for my road weariness and my wife, and so, yeah. What else? Yes, sir. I don't. I think I can aim at where you're headed. It's
church planting is a different task. And that's why we have an assessment center where we, guys that feel like they are called or to church planting or presbyteries that want to send a person that they feel, they send them, I think we have it about 4 or 5 or 6 times a year. Sometimes locally in Atlanta, but sometimes other parts. And we're able to really do a good job of using some leadership tests and personality tests, as well as interviews and evangelism interviews and case studies. And we hear a sermon they preach and things like that to really get a good feel for both the husband and the wife to see, number one, if they are qualified at all. Number two, if they are, what type of situation would work best for them, you know? Some guys are the prototypical church planter. They can sort of parachute in behind enemy lines. You know, they don't know anybody, and they don't even want to know anybody. I mean, that's just best. They want to be out there alone by themselves with their machete in hand, you know, blazing a trail. But that's probably, you know, 8 to 10%. The rest of the church planters are just normal people like me, you know, who God has gifted with enough ability to start something from scratch, but I was able to leave the home that we lived at in Suwanee and move up to Flowery Branch. But there were people that we knew. There were people that left Chestnut Mountain and helped us get started. We had sort of a core group, but not really, but we had some interested people. So there's a lot of varieties of how you can start a church. But it does take the right skill set and gift mix. You have to have enough entrepreneurial skills that you can start something from scratch, and enough evangelism and outreach abilities to have that as a heart and a passion. So I don't know how many pastors are looking for calls. Some of them would fit, and some of them, that would be a place I would start as well, is to take that list of pastors without calls and maybe do some referencing, but see, could some of these guys be able to plant a church? Have they got the skills and the gift mix to do that? Does that aim at what you were at? Okay. I'll be glad. Is there something else that would, a corollary question from that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Right. You know, the worst thing is to put a guy who wants to, but may not really have the gifts and the skills. I talked to a guy on the phone earlier this week or late last week, who, and I could tell, he had gone to the M&A website, he had found my page on it. In one of the paragraphs on my page of the website, it said, it described exactly what I told you all. I'll be talking to assistant pastors. Well, he clued in on that, because he was an assistant pastor. The church he was at had gone through some financial struggles. They had to downsize, basically let him go. It wasn't a character or a performance issue where they just didn't have the funds any longer. So he was looking, but he was looking more for a job, you know. Now, I can't blame him. I'm sure he's got bills to pay and a family to feed. So he's looking for every opportunity to get his name out there. But man, the worst thing would be for him to get into a situation that is not, it's not going to utilize his gift mix and his spiritual gifts and how God has made him, and put him in a situation where he really is the proverbial square peg in the round hole. Because he'll work and he'll work. He's got to raise funds for a church plant, so he'll have to raise. Many church plants now require $200,000 to raise to get a church up and off the ground, you know. Well, if you got to raise that kind of money, you really want to make sure that you've got the right person doing it. We can't afford to have guys who have maybe raised the funds but then get out there and the church doesn't get going, and now we've got this money that's tied into it, and he feels like a failure. The people involved feel like it's a failure. He ends up doubting his call to ministry when it's not a call. It's got abilities. He was just placed in the wrong place. So you really want to get the right people doing it and other people in situations that fit who they are. So, yeah, thank you for that.
thought. Any other questions or thoughts? Great. Well, I'm looking at the clock back there, and I've got one, maybe 2 minutes until 7. So, Alan, it's yours, or I can close in prayer, however you all want to close shop tonight. Sure. Absolutely. Please. Please, I would love that.
Certainly. Well, let me pray for you.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from Alan tonight and for this new opportunity and call for him and for Kim. Father, we pray to provide the supporting needs. We pray that you would bless him in this new endeavor as he is charting a path in uncharted waters in this new position with M&A. Father, we pray that you would raise up the men as you've instructed us in the Word. We pray that you would raise up the laborers, Father, to go out into this great harvest. And Father, we pray for Alan, encourage him, strengthen him, give him grace, give him great success. Lord, let him see the fruit of his labor. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Yes, we appreciate you.